Good evening. It's time for second song, second verse. And at least I didn't run off half the group this week, you know. That's a good thing. Before I begin, I have a couple things that I want to say that have nothing to do with the sermon, and that if you'd like to be turning to Matthew 21, we're going to begin there in verse 18 in just a second. The first one has to do with some respect that I think that needs to be handed out. I went to a football game on Friday where we didn't win the game. But the valiant effort that was there was more than I can tell you. Of guys who didn't quit, who kept playing, and regardless of what goes on. And Will, of course, is on that team, and Owen is on that team, but he's not here tonight. But Will, during that game, came out of nowhere and hit this guy so hard that this guy's got Will's helmet embedded on the chest of his, that it was unbelievable. And that as much as I know him to be the kind and gentle man that he has always been, he is now Savage Will Taylor. Truly, it was a wicked blow that he gave that night, and then just the overall effort that you give all the time, I appreciate more than you know. I think that I am blessed by having you as a friend. Second one is this morning in my class, we were talking about the Israelites, and we have talked about some things that are other than what the scripture just says. One of the things that we were talking about this morning had to do with the fact that, okay, so we've gone through the times where the Israelites are not faithful, that God has done all these things right before them, and they can't trust him, even a few days at certain times. And then what goes on, and he goes on from there, that they make the molten calf, which is such a disappointment that God says, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all, and I'll raise up a new nation from your seed. And Moses pleads for all of that, and we were talking about the fact that that wasn't some little mess up. This one goes into a whole different area, and that God is truly done with them. Moses, you know, said, please don't do that. Know who that you are, and then what's going to go on from that is that the people will accuse you of not being the God. You can't do what you said you did, some of those kinds of things. Don't do that. Don't give up on them. If you need to take somebody, take me. And God relents and says, well, he doesn't just relent. He says, first, I'm not going with you any further. Good luck. Y'all are in the wilderness. Have a great day. And then by Moses' plea, it goes the other way. And but he will, makes them take off all their ornaments and things that would say that we trust and believe in God. And I'm not happy with you. And it's obvious. Then comes the time to begin to build the tabernacle, and now, if you will, bring what you will, okay, for this tabernacle, and they bring so much that they are told to stop. We don't want, please don't bring any more. You've brought more than it can stand. And I was making the comparison of that. A heart that came to give to God, and as they're giving to God, the abundance of that gift says that their heart has changed in some way about who God is and about what they believe and a whole number of things. And it says more about God himself, who will forgive a people who are so sorry that they can't remember one of the most important things of not making a molten image. And yet he forgives them and reestablishes the covenant, gives the tablets again, and that sort of thing. We know that in the worship that they are to bring the first fruits of their sacrifice, a male goat and that is without blemish, all those kinds of things. And we touched on this. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. They are us in another way. I think that people then, people now, they may have been under a different covenant. They may have had different things to do. But they are who we are. They are human like we are. And that this sense of giving less than the best is something that can hurt us. And that very same sense of taking the molten calf as your example of a mess up, and that out of that guilt comes service that goes beyond what God would have expected. Do we have to sin mightily to be able to be dedicated? Do you get my point? Or does the fact that we mess up show us how great God is and that we want to? And I think there's more than one way we can think that way, but I want us to have a mindset along those lines that we get set back. We drift a little bit. We do some things that we ought not to do. And when that happens, and I know that's happened, then I need to do something about it. And for this moment in time of where we are in Exodus, I hold their hands up for who they are, because I believe that they built that tabernacle with the love for God that is necessary, with the detail that was necessary, and with hearts that trusted in Him for this moment. I hate knowing that they're not going to hold to it, but this point is there. Wednesday's Exodus, Hebrews class reminds us again, don't be like this, but be like this. And we're getting a double whammy on this thing. And I think we need to pick up on it and understand that what we're doing and why, and not be distracted. And please, I just happened to have thought of one that troubles me, that if I mentioned last time, I think it was, about doing double things at the same time that I'm multitasking. Oh, that was this morning. And that were, do you understand that I have in some way cheapened what I'm giving to God if I do that? God deserves my focus. And I know I can't give it every minute of every day, but I can give it sometimes. And I'm just saying to you, this is a really probably more about me than it is you, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. Don't let that happen to you. That you give your focus to God and keep yourself away from any lines of sliding, because it is so, so very necessary, I believe, in our approach. So tonight we're going to talk about faith and prayer for just a few minutes. And so in Matthew 21, it says, "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.'" Now I realize he's talking to the apostles here, and that matters. But I also want you to just take that for a moment and hold to it, as if I'm not receiving or feeling like I'm receiving that way, am I not praying properly? Offers a question. I want to read this in the other Gospels as well, where it makes that point, or in Mark 11 and beginning in verse 12. It's the same story, but we're going to get more detail. "On the next day, when they left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." Now this is a different story, or seemingly. Drop one down to verse 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots up. Being reminded, Peter said, Rabbi, look at the fig tree you cursed, which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Okay, so there is a confidence that's supposed to be in our prayers on the side of supplication when we're asking for things, that we're saying that God can do these things, and that I could tell a mountain to move and that it might move. We know that those things are superfluous, and that's really not it. That there are things that I don't think I can change about myself that would be considered a mountain as far as I'm concerned, and that I can change my mountain and move it. Because I can do what God tells me to do. I can do the thing I don't think I can do. And that is so much of what we have to believe, that I can be Christian. I can be the person that God intended for me to be. And so, as we enter into this, a man's spiritual measure is taken, and I want you to think about, because this is an opinion to some degree, that is it by the number of prayers that we pray that you think that you are what you should be? Okay, but does number factor in? Yes, okay. That the type of prayers, what am I asking for in prayer, could factor in. That the content of those prayers in its overall sense factors in. And my belief while I'm doing it factors in. That prayer in a certain way to each of us individually is a thermometer. And that thermometer tells us whether we're doing well or whether we're not. In other words, I don't know how many times you pray a day, and it doesn't really matter, but I know this. God asked us to pray, and as my children do, I have some that would call me on a regular basis, some that I hardly ever hear from, but when they call me, they truly want to talk to me longer. Those kinds of things. And so for you, if you are not living up to what you think you should be doing, then you see that affects your position of and becomes the thermometer for your relationship with God. That prayer is essential to the Christian character in the fact that we are reminded in prayer, in our own prayers, of who we should be. That prayer then can be developed to be an asset as strong as a sword on a personal level. That I feel like I am armed, okay, and we have concealed carry these days, and I am armed, and there is a difference in how I feel armed when I'm unarmed. And so I see that, and I want you to recognize it with me, that we are looking at something that matters inside of us and our relationship for God, and I am the monitor of that. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it goes on to, I think it develops this idea even more, and beginning in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So, Paul is using this, and he's telling them to use this, that it is with prayer that we ask for the strength and the boldness and the rightness that we're going to do to be able to hold off the evil one. And now the thing is understanding that I have that knowledge and capability, but if I don't think that God is with me when I make my stance, do you see, I won't stand firm. If I am unprepared for the things that come, do you understand, I won't stand. That prayer then anticipates as much as it reacts. And consequently, that we are to have a prayer that reflects the thinking that is behind a soldier. Now, I haven't been to war. But I think the day before my first battle, I would have a real prayer to go on. As a matter of fact, I know it. I know it without having done it. That it offers then the thoughts of good and the defense from evil. That I would do the things that I must do and that I would have the courage to do them is one side of the soldier. The other side of the soldier is that I may be able to defend myself from an enemy. And those things would be going on. It would do that for not only myself, but obviously my squad and maybe for the whole army. It remains inside the training of every soldier to do what his job is to do. And so consequently, it is important that my prayer reflect that. I think it reflects maturity. There is a sense in which my prayers reflect either childish ideas or mature ideas. And so to the soldier, you can see much of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to talk out of turn for just a second. On a battlefield where we don't know what the enemy thinks at all, we were put there to defend our country and its ways, and I recognize that. Are there any Christians in the opposing force? Now, I believe that there have been times when I would pretty much say that there are no Christians in the opposing force. May we win, and may we win mightily, and in a certain way, may we win for God's sake. But what if there are Christians on the other side of the line as well? Where is God in the battle? Is he fighting for the cause of the United States of America, or is he fighting for himself and his kingdom? And what would we do? And you see, there would be a possibility of killing a Christian. I've had to struggle with the idea of that. You know what I came to the conclusion of? That it doesn't matter how you die. And that as much as we appeal to God to make our lives long and all those kinds of things, that whether you die today or in 10 years or even 20 years, that's an eye blink in God's time. And it makes no difference whatsoever. And that we have brought him into our desire rather than understanding his. And there's a sense in which when I go to pray, I don't want to do that. I want to remember that God is God. He is my Father, but he is nothing like me in this body. He is appealing to my soul that is in this body that is eternal, that I may learn how to be mature, but more than mature, how to live eternally so that I can be actually happy eternally. Because, you know, all those that get condemned and don't get to live with God in heaven wouldn't have been happy there anyway. If you won't serve God now, you certainly won't serve God in his presence. And if you did, you would be forced to, and that God obviously doesn't want that. So if we're going to grow in this community, in Chipley, we must prepare ourselves for a battle by developing the skills of a soldier. We must determine to stand, okay, and that our prayers would have much to do with how well we prepare, how well we defend the faith, and how well we fight, and how well we hold up during the battle. Because when you go into battle, whether it is a spiritual war like this or a physical war, those that oppose you intend to put you down. And you need to understand that. and that I am going to defend what I believe by the Word of God, and it is in that that the Church of Christ is a stronghold. It is our refuge, as we said this morning. Prayer, then, being that stronghold for the believer, is a stronghold in Scripture. Those that preach something other than what God said can't make that statement. So, as we come back to the story of the fig tree, it brings to life the substance of faith, that we must have a measure of faith in order to please God. I need what pleases God is my dependence and understanding that His way is the right way. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We recognize that. That God, whom I have not seen, is behind everything that happens. Okay, and then I can see them. And here in 11:6, without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those that seek Him. Now, my issue is this. If you doubt, are you coming to Him? Do you see what I'm saying? That if it's not full-blown, I have faith that it is so because God said so. That's why we go to the Scripture so often. It is so if God said so. If I have that as my background and my purpose, then I have confidence that goes beyond what man would have alone. I cannot be who I want to be. But if I come doubting, not only can I not kill a fig tree, I can't accomplish anything for God. I think it's part of what if salt loses its taste? Our doubting is a killer to not just you, but the church, I believe. And so God is capable of anything you ask, and that's the whole point of a fig tree. Okay, great things are possible if you ask God without doubting. Now then, what does that say? Because we're also told, don't pray long prayers in a very real sense. Pray prayers that you are sure of, that are direct and give you the point that you need to have. And if you will do that, you are confident of its outcome. When we get into things that we don't know what it takes to fix, to start praying, oh Lord, fix our government for us. Can He do that? Yes. But not without violating that men need to come to me. So can I really expect that? Am I asking more than He can do? No. But what would He choose to do that? If I ask for something I know He wouldn't do, have I asked properly? And in my mind, no. I need to prepare my mind for my prayer. And if I've ever been in trouble, it's because I don't. I just bow my head and start talking, and maybe I'm babbling instead of praying. So, are the great works of the Bible done because of a tremendous faith of the individual? Or are the great works done because of the lack of doubt in the individual? Now, this is something you've got to go back and reflect on, and it's going to be for you to do, that why does God say yes to the prayers? Is it because, why? So that it would be the same for the person next to you and as the whole congregation, that our prayers may be what they should be. You see, you can move mountains. That if you believe and do not doubt, you can move mountains. And I believe those mountains were meant for you. The mountains within you need to be moved. And so the gospel, as I see it, is one that its detail and function of the things that we've even seen in Exodus. So much detail, so much things where worth was described and all those things put together in this beautiful way. And then when you come here, what you are offering is something that is worthy of this rich place that you're talking. And in that being and doing that, you can move mountains within yourself if you have the respect for where you're going. this flippancy of the United States of asking for anything, just ask for anything. And I ask and ask and ask and ask, and I have nothing in it more than I want God to grant it without my effort. No. It has to be that I am willing to work along those lines as well. The apostles are told expressly that they can move the mountains, and then can I move a mountain? Yes, if I understand what I'm asking for, and I ask without doubting. Okay, and are we talking physically? Can I ask for disease to just go away? You have to think for yourself. I don't ask for that. I think that God's will is will. But I don't know when my time's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be by accident, by disease, by what it will be. But you see, when things that would involve my life as far as ending, I leave that in God's hands, and for a real reason. Okay, spiritually, what can I ask for? And I can ask for every blessing that God has promised, and that it may grow and be bigger within me. I can ask for the thing that would be part of His plan, and I can do that without doubting, because I'm not asking simply for my good pleasure. So, the power of God, does God have the power to grant anything we ask? Yes, He does. Would He say no? Yeah, there's plenty that He would say no to. In Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Okay, and so that power needs to be working within me already, that my belief in God is already at work, to the point that I'm not a watcher, but a doer. Then in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Where's my desire then? Now, do I have the right to ask for anything? And I want to say yes. God didn't limit us that way. And yet, my supplications, if that's all I do is ask God to fix stuff that I want fixed, I'm not sure that His will is being shown within me. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so if we're asking for the wrong thing, you understand He knows that already. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. But I think that the assurance of that is going to come from the fact that that is spiritually guided. And so Solomon asked for wisdom, and then God gives him, on top of that, riches. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Okay, and so now we have the thought of these things. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and otherwise believe because of the works themselves. But truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you see, there's the trigger. I must keep the commandments to be able to ask with confidence. So let me just ask you, do you have a habitual sin that you think you can't get rid of? We've all had them at times. I suggest you can defeat any sin by the power of God and asking Him to pray, in your prayer to help you with your weakness. I believe that that can be done, but it will be a hard thing for you to do. Breaking habits always is. Jesus has the power to do more than He does, but doesn't use that power. Okay, in Matthew 4, in the temptations, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He became hungry. And the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, was He hungry? I've never gone 40 days fasting. Maybe I should. Well, you wouldn't know me if I came back. Okay. Anyway, but the fact of the matter is, maybe I should, that even under that kind of temptation of hunger that is desperate hunger, I will not break what my Father would have me be and do. And we are not going to tempt Him or me. So that if we do the works of Jesus, then we don't show off with what we do. That's not it. We'll not ask for more than the Scriptures would allow. We wouldn't ask for what Jesus wouldn't ask for, would we? No. We will not ask for evil things. We will not ask for anything that Jesus wouldn't ask for. That's what praying in His name is all about. That we pray in His name, that we pray in Your method, and we follow You as You went. That's the idea. And so, though we can ask for anything, we ask for what God would approve of. We would limit ourselves, you see. Is that not what Jesus did? Yes. Okay. God already knows your needs. Your needs will be supplied. And God has the power to answer for all that we ask for. But it is ourselves that we would not ask for too much. That we must marshal our thoughts in prayer to the things that God will say yes to in my mind. I don't just throw out something and maybe God will say yes. No, I consider what I know that He approves of and ask Him for those things. Would I not? Now let me also make the point. There are times when we're desperate and we don't remember. When we're desperation does some terrible things. Desperate people do desperate things. Desperate people would pray something they shouldn't pray. Because sometimes it is intense enough that I have no answer for what is happening here. And I'm asking for a good outcome. I have no answer. Let me pray. And I'm praying that God has an answer. Not really, I think that I know what the answer should be, but many times, you know, I don't know what the answer should be, and I pray. I want us to maybe shape our prayer into something that God would say yes to. And so let me end with this couple of little thoughts. If you were God, do you think that you would or use 12 men to evangelize the world? I think I need an army. and no. All I need is 12. 12 faithful men change the world. There are many more that know of Jesus and many more that help, but would you entrust the most important information ever given to just 12 men? And you see my point. He does. Because He knows if those 12 men are convinced, they will change the world. And if you doubt that, just think about, do you think that one man coming into the world could change the world? And Jesus proved that Himself. And so, what is it that we need to be about when we start thinking about what God has done and why, and that 12 is all that it took? What do you pray for? Do you think God can't deal with most of what's going on? He is and will. What we're praying for is that we may be a part of it, that we may see His hand in those things. Do you pray for to be one of the 12 of the evangelistic arm of God? Would you speak to someone else, even though you were a fisherman? Just a fisherman, I'll say. But a fisherman that knew God. I think we know God. And I think we need to think on these things. We need to think about our prayers. And that we need to make them sure. If you're not a Christian, become one. Don't put these things off. It's hard enough to learn, but the more time you have or feel that you have, the better it is. Please, if you're considering that, do what God would have you do and be baptized this hour. And if you are one that needs the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?